Okay, let's bow together again for a word of prayer. Father, we come to you this morning. Thank you for the sunshine. Thank you for the beauty of this day and the sun shining on the snow and just the glistening bright white. And underneath, we know there's lots of dirt and dark and crud and stuff, but it's so gorgeous. I think of our sins like that. Our sin were so dark and dirty. And yet, through the blood of Christ, we have been washed white as snow. Father, may even illustrations like that just cause us to rejoice in our salvation through Jesus Christ. Hallelujah, what a Savior. What a great salvation we have. Thank you for your word, Father. Thank you for this letter that Peter wrote to the believers in the first century that were suffering. Father, may we learn from what he said to them as we seek to apply it to our lives. We thank you, Father, in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Okay, well, if you haven't been asleep for the last 15 months, you realize that we've been going through 1 Peter, and I've been suggesting that the theme of 1 Peter is holy and hope-filled living in a hostile world. The people that Peter was writing to were suffering. There was persecution. Every chapter, 1 Peter 1 through 5, every chapter talks about the matter of suffering as believers. And we have believers, brothers and sisters around the world who are suffering. And I believe that it's headed our way as we see our culture turning more and more against biblical standards and against God and against Christ. I believe it's coming. We have gotten through the major portion that Peter talks about suffering, 1 Peter 4, verses 12 through 19. Spent several weeks going through that passage, getting suggestions for sufferers. And now we are at 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 1 through 5. And this may not be as familiar to you, so I'd like us to read this together. So if you would stand with me. And I know we have different translations of whatever Bible you brought. Not everybody uses the New American Standard, but I'd like us to read this together in unison, just so we're all on the same page of what we're looking at. So if you would read it with me in unison, please. 1 Peter 5, verses 1 through 5. Therefore, I exhort the elders among you as your fellow elder and witness of the sufferings of Christ, and a partaker also of the glory that is to be revealed. Shepherd the flock of God among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but voluntarily, according to the will of God, and not for sordid gain, but with eagerness, nor yet as lording it over those allotted to your charge, but proving to be examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. You younger men likewise, be subject to your elders, and all of you, clothe yourselves with humility toward one another. For God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Thank you. Please be seated. As I believe the theme of the whole book, Holy and Hope-Filled Lives in a Hostile World, this passage, this paragraph contributes to that thought by encouraging us to lead holy and hope-filled lives in effective churches with godly leaders. Okay, Scott, can I get you to close those curtains? There's a windshield that's reflecting right at me, so I'm in a spotlight and I can't see. Holy and hope-filled lives, living holy and hope-filled lives in effective churches with godly elders. And so we started out looking at this passage, verses 1 through 5, as instructions to the elders. And I suggested that whenever we're going through a passage, first thing we ought to ask is, who's speaking? Well, in this case, it's easy, Peter. And he says three things about himself in verse 1 and 2. He says he is a fellow elder. So he's addressing a group of people from being one of them. Now, Peter could have pulled rank and said, I am an apostle of Jesus Christ. I am the one that Jesus said, you are Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church. He didn't do that. He said, I'm addressing the elders as a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ. Now that gives him some credibility. He's been around for longer than many of them. He goes back all the time, all the way to the sufferings of Christ. This is now probably 30 years, 25 years later. And Peter says, I was with Christ back at, even during his suffering time. And a partaker of the glory that is to be revealed. I don't know if Peter has in mind necessarily the Mount of Transfiguration when he and James and John on the mountain saw Jesus transfigured, or whether he is just looking forward to the glory that will be revealed to us. Remember, fixing our hope completely on the glory that is to be brought to us at the revelation of Jesus Christ, 1 Peter 1:13. It's one of the theme verses of this book. Fix your hope completely on the grace to be brought to you. Okay? Partaker of the glory that is to be revealed. So who is he speaking to? Well, he's speaking to the elders among you. And so some of you can say, boy, that lets me off the hook. This ain't me. No, it doesn't. Because there's application that this passage will have for you and me. The term elder is from the Greek word presbyteros. We obviously get our English word Presbyterian from it. I gave you probably more etymology of this word last week than you cared about. The part, presbys part means old, and the teros ending is the way in the Greek you make a comparative adjective. So in old, if presbys is old, presbyteros is older. So these are the older guys. Peter doesn't set an age limit as to what that is, but it's looking at those who, by virtue of the length of time of their walk with the Lord, have attained a spiritual maturity that makes them worthy of emulating and following. Elders. He says that they are those who shepherd the flock. And now we get the idea of a pastor, because that's the word that comes from this, not etymologically, but the translation. Pastor the flock, shepherd the flock. And that calls to mind the 23rd Psalm, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He does all those good things for us because he is the good shepherd and we are his sheep. And then he says that those are supposed to exercise oversight. And the word overseeing is from the Greek word episkopao. And the epi part means upon or over. Scope means to look at, to view. So the word episkopao or episkopos, we're describing the men, means an overseer. It's a working foreman who is over a crew, sort of, but he's working right alongside with them. He's not the guy sitting up in the front office. Okay? These three titles, elder, overseer, and pastor, in the King James, the word overseer is translated bishop. These three titles refer to the same guys. They look at different aspects of the same office, if you will. The term elder looks at somebody who is old enough to have attained a godly maturity in the Lord. Overseer would look at their authority, that they are to give direction for the flock and to the church. Pastor would look more at their duties and responsibilities, shepherding the flock, guiding the flock, feeding the flock, protecting the flock from wolves. Paul warned that in Acts chapter 20 when he was speaking to the elders. We'll get there and look at that passage here in a few minutes. So all three of these titles are used of the same guys. And they just look at the same office from different aspects. It's like you shine a light through a diamond, and over here you get red, and over here you get purple, and over there you get blue light. And it's all coming from the same light you started out with and going through the same diamond, but it refracts different ways. It just shows you different facets of that same job. So, elders, overseers, bishops in the King James, and pastor all refer to the same men. They all refer to the same men. And what I'd like to do, because there's confusion about this, there are churches out there, primarily denominational churches, that have all sorts of a hierarchy of officers, Probably the most obvious is the Catholic Church. It has a Pope and then a College of Cardinals and then bishops and archbishops and bishops and pastors and deacons and all this whole series of levels of offices, most of which are outside the local church. I want to take a little bit of time looking at some passages to demonstrate for you this fact that there are no offices outside the local church today. Each local church is to be autonomous and self-governing. There is no broader authority to give directions to a local church. Now, that's both a good and a bad thing. Okay? You think about that. Come back to that. I want to look at this matter that all three of these titles refer to the same guys, and so we're going to look at some different passages of Scripture to just follow along the development of these offices. Go back to the book of Acts with me. Acts chapter 14. Acts chapter 14, Paul and Barnabas are on their first missionary journey. It's actually the only missionary journey they took together, because after this trip they have such a division over Barnabas' nephew, John Mark, who Barnabas wants to go with them on the second journey. Paul says, no way, he deserted us on the first journey, he ain't going with us. And Barnabas said, yes he is. Paul said, no he isn't. It sounds, reminds me of a CenturyLink commercial. You wouldn't do that. And so they separated. This is the only trip they took together. They had gone through what is modern-day Turkey, Asia Minor, and they had started churches in Antioch, Iconium, Lystra, and Derbe. And then they got to the end of that road, and they backtracked through those four cities. Okay, pick up with me at verse 21. Acts 14, 21. After they had preached the gospel to that city, word translated, preach the gospel. That's all one word in the Greek. It's a Greek word, evangelized. After they had evangelized that city, had made many disciples, they returned to Lystra and Iconium, to Antioch. So they were in Derbe at that point. Strengthening the souls of the disciples, encouraging them to continue in the faith, and saying, through many tribulations, we must enter the kingdom of God. When they had appointed elders for them in every church, okay, now here's your simple grammatical question for the morning. The word elders, is that singular or plural? Plural. The word church, is that singular or plural? Singular. Plural elders in each church. Okay, so why are you giving us this grammar lesson, Dave? Because I want you to understand the biblical pattern for a local church is to have a plurality of godly leaders. The American style of church leadership, where you have a CEO at the top, is unknown biblically. The biblical pattern for a church is to have a plurality of elders, godly men in leadership. He appointed elders in every church. Okay, you say, oh, that's only one passage. You haven't convinced me. Okay, go to Acts chapter 20. This is now on Paul's third missionary journey, and he's on the return leg of his missionary journey. He's headed back to Jerusalem, and he's kind of in a hurry to get back to Jerusalem. He wants to be there by a certain day, but he wants to meet with the leadership of the church at Ephesus. Acts chapter 20, verse 17. Miletus was a seaport town. Ephesus was a little ways inland. So it says from verse 17, from Miletus he sent to Ephesus and called to him the elders of the church. Okay? Same question. Elders, singular or plural? Church, singular or plural? Elders, plural of the church. So, in Antioch, Iconium, Lystra, and Derbe, Paul had ordained elders, plural, in every church. Now in Ephesus, he wants to minister to these guys. He had been there for 3.5 years. He knows these people. He knows this church. He has a warm and deep relationship with them, so much so that later on in this chapter, when Paul leaves and he says, "You're never going to see me again," they're weeping. So he has a dear, close relationship with them, the elders, plural, of the church. Now skip to verse 28 with me. He's giving them instructions, and he says, now, who's he talking to? The elders of the church of Ephesus. Okay. He says, verse 28, "Be on guard for yourselves and for all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers." Hey, there's our word, episkopos. So he's writing to the presbyteroi. That's plural. Okay. The presbyteroses. That doesn't work. He's talking to the elders, verse 17, and he says, "The Holy Spirit has made you overseers." So the elders are the overseers. The presbyteroi are the episkopoi. Okay. So Presbyterian church is an elder-run church. Episkopos is an overseer-governed church. And they're the same thing. They're the same guys. They're supposed to be. The elders, verse 17, are the overseers, verse 28. But notice what they're supposed to do. "Be on guard for yourselves and for all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to shepherd." That's our word for pastor. So these elders who are also overseers are what are they supposed to do? Pastor, shepherd. And wait, how many of them is there supposed to be in each church? Plurality. Plurality. Okay, go with me to 1 Timothy chapter 3. We're going to start in verse 1. This is a passage where Paul is giving the qualifications for these guys. How do we know who we're supposed to select for these offices? I know. We bring him in from across the country, and we let him preach his hottest, best sermon on one Sunday morning, and Monday we send him back, and then next week we vote on him. That's how most churches do it these days. I can tell you horror stories for churches and pastors of situations that were done that way. Pastors who had no idea what they were really getting into when they accepted the call to that church, and churches who really had no idea what they were getting when they called that guy to be pastor. Verse 1, it is a trustworthy statement. If any man aspires to the office of overseer. Okay, so here he's using the title overseer because Timothy was in Ephesus, and Ephesus was largely a Greek city, although there were Jews there, but overseer would be a term that would be more commonly used in a Greek cultural setting, whereas elder would be more commonly used in a Jewish cultural setting. But they're the same guys. It is a fine work he desires to do. An overseer then must be. And he lists a list of between 17 and 20 different qualifications. One of them is able to teach. Most churches today, when they're calling a pastor, what's the most important thing they look at? Can he preach? What kind of preacher is he? What about the 17 or 16 other qualifications that have to do with his integrity, morality, life, family, finances, purity? Oh, that's not important. We just want a guy who can preach. Sad. Okay, so these are called the overseers here, verses 1 and 2. But skip to chapter 5. Again, talking about the leadership of a church, 1 Timothy 5:17, the elders that rule well. Oh, wait a minute, I thought he was talking about the overseers back in chapter 3, verses 1 and 2. Well, it's the same guys. It's just looking at a different aspect of their ministry. The elders that rule well are to be considered worthy of double honor, especially those who work hard at preaching and teaching, for the Scripture says, you shall not muzzle the ox while he is threshing, and the laborer is worthy of his wages. So this plurality of elders, guys, in each church, the elders or the overseers, are supposed to do the primary ministry of teaching the Word. Primary ministry of teaching the Word. Now, do you see a little bit of the logic for why there should be a plurality of these guys in a church? If a church only has one elder, overseer, pastor, how many people does Satan have to get deceived in order to lead that church astray? Just one. But if there is a plurality of godly leadership and one of them takes a left turn doctrinally, ideally the other guys will bring him back. Or the other guys will have the authority to say, you know, you no longer agree with the doctrine of this church, we're going to dismiss you. But if there is not a functioning plurality of those guys, and the pastor goes astray, then there's nobody of equal authority, so to speak, within the church to restore him. Not that a regular member couldn't, but it would be less likely. It would be less likely. Verse 19, here's a protection. Do not receive an accusation against an elder except on the basis of two or three witnesses. Those who continue in sin rebuke in the presence of all so that the rest will be fearful of sinning. There's a high standard for these guys. Go with me to Titus chapter 1. First and Second Timothy, then Titus. We don't know when this trip was. This must have been during the time between Paul's first and second Roman imprisonments, but he was released and he did some traveling, because otherwise there's no way to set this scene in any of the chronology of the book of Acts that we read. Okay? Paul says, verse 5, Titus chapter 1, for this reason I left you in Crete. We have no record of Paul having been in Crete with Titus to have left him there. For this reason I left you in Crete, that you would set in order what remains and appoint elders in every city as I directed you. Okay, wait. Elders, how many? Plural. In every city, how many? Singular city. In those days, there was only one church in a city. That's why Paul could write to the church of Thessalonica or the church of Ephesus. There's only one church in the city. Okay, appoint elders in every city as I direct you do, namely, if any man is above reproach, husband of one wife, having children who believe, not accused of dissipation or rebellion, for the overseer must be above reproach. Oh, wait a minute, now I'm all confused. Because in verse 5 he says, I'm giving you the qualifications for elders, and but verse 7 he says, I'm giving you qualification for the overseers. I'm hopelessly confused. How can this possibly be? When did Paul switch topics on me from talking about the elders to talking about the overseers? Well, he didn't. The elders are the overseers. Okay? It's just two different aspects of their ministry, two different aspects of their authority and position. The elders are the overseers. So, there are two biblical offices. The first has a variety of names, and I think part of this should help us not to get hung up on titles. The same guys can, in one passage, be called elders, and in two verses later, in Titus 1, be called overseers, and in Acts chapter 20, verse 17 and 28, they can be called the pastors. They can shepherd the flock. So the title is not so important as that we understand what these guys do. They have the primary responsibility for shepherding the church. say, oh, well, yeah, we want one guy to do that. Very unwise. Because then, for instance, you get the word of God taught only through one personality. Another person with a different personality may see a different application from that same passage. So it's not that they would teach contrary to each other. They would maybe still teach the same passage, emphasizing the same truth, but then focusing on a slightly different application. That's a strength for the church. We used to have two elders, me and another guy. Okay? Pastor Pete. How many of you remember Pastor Pete? Okay? This was from 1982 to 1984. Okay? We had merged two churches together. I was pastor of one, Pete was the pastor of the other, and so there were a group of people that had come with Pastor Pete's church, and there was a group of people that had come with the church that I was pastoring. And you would have thought that if anyone had a question, if they had come with the group that came with me, that they would come to me. And you would have thought that if somebody from Pastor Pete's church had a question, that they would go to him because they knew him so much better. They'd known him longer. But what was really interesting was that after a few months, there was a whole lot of crossover. Because there were people in our church that felt more comfortable with Pete's personality than mine. Can you imagine? I can. And there were people from Pete's congregation that felt more comfortable with my personality. And so within just a very few months of merging the two churches, there was this beautiful cross-blending. And that's the way it's supposed to work. And that is a lack that we have in our church, having just one elder. That's a deficiency. And I suggest to you it's a dangerous deficiency. Now, maybe you're thinking, or maybe you're not, oh, well, we don't have to worry about Dave. He is solid in the Word, and he's never going to be led astray, and he's always going to teach us the truth. Beloved, I hope you pray for me to that end. Because if you're thinking that, you've got more confidence in me than I do. I have known too many pastors who either were led astray doctrinally, or I hate to say it, more often we're led astray morally. And churches suffered seriously if they were the only pastor of that church and it happened. It's always serious, but if there's a godly group of multiple leaders and one of them falls, while that's sad and tragic, it's not fatal for that assembly. It is a safeguard for you. God's pattern for the church is to protect the flock. And the best way to protect the flock is to have a plurality of leadership so that its leadership is not invested too heavily on any one person. But there's another group. The other group is called the deacons. The term deacon means servant. Now, maybe you have some background in another church where you understand the responsibility of the deacons, and the responsibility of the deacons is to sit in judgment over the pastor. They hire and fire the pastor. Anybody ever been in a church like that? Okay. The word deacon means servant. Go with me to Acts chapter 6. Anybody read our daily bread this morning, this very morning? Guess what our daily bread reading was Acts chapter 6, verses 1 through 7. I thought, yes! Now, let me preface my comments on this passage because there is some explanation that needed. This is not yet a well-developed local church situation. This is a communal situation of believers. They're living together. They were going and selling their property, bringing the money, laying it at the feet of the apostles. The apostles were distributing to anyone that had need. And I believe the reason why they were willing to do that was because they believed Jesus was coming back really soon. I mean, not just imminently, could happen at any time. But I mean, not only was he coming back at any time, but it was going to be really soon in their lifetime. And so they didn't need to worry about keeping possession of their land. Jesus would be back before the money would run out. Well, and that didn't happen. So later on in the book of Acts, you have Paul going around collecting money from the Gentile churches for the assistance of the believers in Jerusalem. Why were they so needy? I think it's because they had unwisely sold their property, lived together, and then unfortunately Jesus didn't come back so soon. Okay. So in that situation then, this is that communal situation, there were two groups of people among the Jews. There were the traditional native Jews, and they were keeping all of the Jewish traditions. And then there were the Hellenistic Jews. The Hellenistic Jews were Jews who had adopted Greek customs. They were conforming to the Greek culture, maybe Greek manner of dress and style of talking. But they were just social groups. So there's a problem. Verse 1. Now at this time, while the disciples were increasing in number, a complaint arose on the part of the Hellenistic Jews against the native Hebrews because their widows were being overlooked in the daily serving of food. Okay, so you've got the widows of the compromisers, you know, the Hellenistic Jews that were adopting Greek cultural patterns, feeling that their widows are getting the short end of the stick when they're serving the food. And so they come and complain to Peter, of course. Go to Peter. Well, they went to the 12, verse 12. So the 12 summoned the congregation of the disciples and said, "It is not desirable for us to neglect the word of God in order to deke tables." They went, "Wait, Dave, that's not the way mine reads." I know. I'm taking the Greek word diakonos, deacon, and even though the word for the name of the men doesn't occur here, they're not ever called deacons, but they deke. And they dictate. Okay? In other words, they do service. So, it is not desirable for us to neglect the word of God in order to deke tables, but select from among you, brethren, 7 men of good reputation, full of the Spirit and wisdom, we may put in charge of this task. But we will devote ourselves to prayer and the deking of the word. For everybody's supposed to be serving, but the apostles say, okay, this is our area of service, prayer and the word. The serving tables thing is important. It needs to be taken care of, and it needs to be taken care of well and fairly. But it needs to be taken care of by somebody other than us. Because if we take care of that personally, it's going to take time away from what we're supposed to be doing, and that's spending time in prayer and the Word. So these 7 men are chosen, and notice the qualification, good reputation, full of the Spirit and of wisdom. Verse 5, so the statement found approval of the whole congregation. They chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit, and then he lists the other 6 guys. These 7, these they brought before the apostles. After praying for them, they laid their hands on them. The apostles took the leadership and said, this is an important need, somebody needs to do it, but not us. In other words, the apostles knew the fine art of delegation. Delegation. And so they said, you pick the men, here's some qualifications, full of the Spirit, full of wisdom, godly men, you pick the men, we will put them in charge of this. We'll give them the authority that they need to take care of it. You pick the men. We'll give them the authority. They'll take care of this, and we'll continue doing what we're supposed to be doing. And you know what the result was? The church grew and flourished. And hundreds of people were led to the Lord. Why? Because the people were serving in the area they were supposed to be. Deacons. Okay, next stop, Philippians chapter 1. Philippians 1:1. Paul and Timothy, bondservants of Christ Jesus, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are in Philippi, including the overseers and deacons. So we learned about this church in Philippi that it was a well enough developed church that it had plurality of both of the two officers, elders and deacons. Now go with me back to 1 Timothy chapter 3. We've been there before. In verses 1 through 7, Paul is giving qualifications for elders. There's some interesting omissions here. He doesn't mention having a seminary degree. They're supposed to be able to teach. They're supposed to be godly, mature men of integrity who are leading their families well. But there are no qualifications about schooling. Why? Because these men were supposed to be discipled and mentored within the local churches that they are going to be called to lead. I'm pausing to let that sink in. These men were supposed to be discipled and mentored within the local churches that they were then going to be called to lead. There was no such thing as a seminary in those days for Christians. The training school for believers was the local church. Verses 1 through 7, Paul gives qualifications for elders. Now look at verse 8, 1 Timothy 3:8. Deacons likewise. Okay, so just as there are qualifications for the elders, deacons likewise must be, and he gives a list of qualifications for deacons. Men of dignity, not double-tongued, addicted to much wine, fond of sordid gain, holding the mystery of the faith with a clear conscience, these men must also first be tested. First be tested. You don't put somebody into an office and say, well, you know, if we give them something to do, that'll make them become responsible. I've heard that a lot of times in a small church like ours. You know, we need somebody to do something. Well, how about so-and-so? Yeah, well, they're not very faithful. I know, but if we give them a job, then they'll have to be. Bad plan. Jesus said, he who is faithful in little things will be granted responsibility over many things. We are to demonstrate faithfulness in little things in order to earn the right to have authority and responsibility in bigger things. Okay. Deacons likewise must first be tested, serve as deacons if they're beyond reproach. Women must likewise be dignified, not malicious gossips, temperate, faithful in all things. Deacons must be, whoa, right in the middle of this passage talking about qualifications of deacons, he throws in women. Women can't possibly be deacons because, after all, the deacons are the rulers of the church. They hire and fire the pastor. Where did we ever get that idea? The word deacon means what? Servant. It is an officially designated servant position. Can women serve? Yes. Can women serve even in officially designated, delegated positions? Yes. What does the word deacon mean? Servant. Can women be servants? Yeah. Go to Rome. We haven't been in Romans all day today, and that we need to fix that. Go to Romans 16 with me. May it never be that we got through a sermon without looking in Romans. Romans 16:1. Paul has finished his theological discussion. He's finished his practical application, and now he's closing his letter with greetings. Romans 16:1. I commend to you our sister Phoebe, who is a deaconess. Feminine word of the word for deacon. Feminine form of the word for deacon. Who is a deaconess of the church which is at Cenchrea, that you receive her in the Lord in a manner worthy of the saints, that you help her in whatever matter she may have need of you, for she herself has also been a helper of many, and myself as well. What was Phoebe? She was a servant. What's the word, Greek word for servant? Deacon. Okay. Between plurality of elders and women deacons, I'm sure I've given you lots to chew about over dinner. So I want to leave you with this thought. Ideally, a church should have a functioning plurality of both elders and deacons in order to be a healthy church. In order to be a healthy church. May God grant that Fellowship Bible Church would be a healthy church like that. Let's pray. Father, what we have been looking at does not fit with what we see going on in most churches and what is the condition even in our church. But we understand the wisdom of your plan. And we ask that you and your grace will raise up men and women to serve in our church. Thank you for those who are. We pray especially, Father, that you will raise up other men to be elders. For the protection and safety and future of our church. Thank you for your word, Father. Thank you for the guidance it gives us. May we look to your word and not to the world. The world has a pattern of corporate leadership and structure that the world says, oh, look, this is efficient, this works. And too many times we buy into the world's wisdom rather than looking to your word. May we never sacrifice the teachings of your word in favor of the wisdom of the world, Father. Thank you for your word. Thank you for your desire, Father, that these believers that Peter was writing to would be able to withstand the opposition and hostility of the culture that they were living in because they had good, healthy, stable churches to help them. Thank you, Father. In Jesus' precious name, amen. May God's grace be with you.